Have you ever wondered how, you know, I know we know how it works, but have you ever wondered how this little letter that you receive in the mailbox came all the way from clear across the planet and thought about the ways that thing traveled? Or have you read some of these stories about how someone finds a bottle with a note in it on the beach and it's been out there floating since the early 1900s? Have you ever wondered about those sorts of things? UPS had an ad campaign not too long ago, and they called it logistics, and it was all about this and how it moved, this package moved from this way and that, got on a plane or on a conveyor belt and all of these things, and their tagline, that's logistics. Well, we understand how bright people have put together systems for these things to work. But there's something beyond that, isn't there? Something even more marvelous, more intriguing, more amazing than all of those things. And that's what we're going to look at again this morning in our text. And it's in Acts chapter 8. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. While you're turning, we've been in a series called Simply Sharing the Gospel, Simply Sharing the Good News, how the good news, God's good news, got all the way across the way, down through the centuries, to arrive at your doorstep, to arrive at the doorstep of your heart. Much more dramatic, much more exciting than a bottle with a note in it, or a UPS package. This is the good news of all time come to the door of your heart. We read together in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I've got it on your screen, but I wanted you to have your words, your own word open. It says, but an angel. And interesting, the very first word, but, tells you something is going on, that we've dived into the ocean or this pool, and there was something here besides what we're looking at. Well, we're going to look at the story, but we've already got a clue that there's more to it than just what we're going to be looking at. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. And one artist pictured it this way, with the chariot and horses, probably more even than this, of an entourage accompanying this high Ethiopian official, right underneath the queen herself, dealt with all of her treasury, and he has come to worship in Jerusalem, and now he's returning home, riding in his chariot, and he happens to be reading, the Bible tells us, from the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran up to it. I suppose he did have to run. Horses were probably trotting along. Anybody can walk the speed of a walk. He wanted to go faster, get back to Ethiopia quicker. So probably those horses were trotting along and carrying him in that chariot, making good time in this first century story. So for Philip to go over and to join it, he probably did have to run. And I can picture him running alongside of it. And as he's running, he hears the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So Philip piped up and says, he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Can you picture his voice above the clip-clop, clip-clop, clip-clop of the trotting horses and the chariot wheels grinding on the stone road of the day? Do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how in the world can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I wonder if there were other comments. Oh, here's a man from the Jewish land that I'm worshiping. I'm a God worshiper. And yes, of course, he would know what this means. Come up here and sit with me. And he invites him. And There you see some more of the entourage, additional horses. I imagine this man did travel in a large company. Horses and his own chariot and somebody to keep the shade off, keep him shaded. So Philip joins up and sits down with him. Now, the passage of Scripture the man was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was taken from him. Who can describe his posterity? For his life was taken away from the earth. Then the eunuch said to Philip, "Please tell me, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" So Philip started speaking, and beginning with this scripture, proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Now, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What is to stop me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop. Can you hear the reins pulling back on all the horses? Not just the ones pulling his chariot, but all the horses. "Stop, stop," he commanded. And both Philip and the eunuch went down out of the chariot into the water. And Philip baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him anymore, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through the area, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Lord Jesus, we've embarked on the reading of your word, and we desire sincerely to know not only what happened, but the meaning, the impact that you intend this story to have on our lives in our day, in 2014, for each one of us here. Would you so open our own hearts and minds? We say, along with the eunuch, how could we understand it unless someone guides us? You have given your Holy Spirit to guide us, and we implore you, would you guide us? And would you make sure that what is heard is what you want said? And if I should err, I pray that that would not be heard. And we pray this in the name and the power and the authority of the author of this book, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Well, I wonder if we could take just a little bit of a look at the background of this story. Maybe a map would be helpful. Can you see there? We are dealing with things that were happening down here in this desert road, this yellow shaded area. But there was more to it than that. We had that opening word, but. What happened before that? Well, some pretty amazing things. If you were to look at the end of chapter 7, you would remember the story of Stephen, who had been preaching, powerful message of preaching, the good news about Jesus Christ. It was not well received. Sometimes we think if we preach the right message, it wasn't received well that day. And Stephen paid for that message with his life, you remember. He was stoned. And the ones who were stoning took off their coats and they laid them down by the feet of a man named Paul or Saul. And Saul, it says, was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. Immediately we come to Acts chapter 8. And Saul is now on a tear of persecution, looking for all of these people who named the name of Christ like Stephen, and he's putting them in prison. And what happened as a result of that? The disciples were scattered from Jerusalem. All of that was happening in Jerusalem, and the persecution that... And so what happened then as a result of that persecution? The disciples, it says, scattered all around. And wherever they went, however, they were telling the good news about Jesus Christ. And one of those who was scattered was our man Philip. And where did he scatter to? He scattered up here to Samaria. And in Samaria, he was speaking about all the good news about Jesus to the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans, you may remember, were half-breeds. They had sold themselves to a mixed bag of religion. They no longer worshiped in the purity their God, their Father. The commands and the prescriptions, you're not to intermarry with the pagan nations. They had disregarded that. You're not to set up different places for worship. You're not to do this. You're not to do that. And they had disregarded enough of those things, and they had intermarried, so they were not just a half-breed genetically. They were less than that, especially to the Jews, for having disowned and disobeyed God's commands. Philip, however, is sent with the gospel, or runs, flees from the persecution. He heads up to Samaria and begins to preach. And what happened in Samaria? Well, of all things, the people began to listen heartily, very carefully to the script, to the word that Philip was preaching, and they believed the message. And a lot of them were baptized. And guess what? Word of that reached back to the apostles in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem sent up Peter and John up to Samaria to pray for these new converts, these new followers, and to teach them the word. And then we come to verse 25, the verse right before where we picked up reading, and it says, "So when they," that'd be the apostles probably and Philip as well, "when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So they were probably coming, making their way in a zigzag fashion to the various villages of the Samaritans on their way back to Jerusalem. Who was with them? I believe Philip was with them and preaching. And that's when we come to the word "but." But, Philip, we got an appointment for you elsewhere. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. How did that happen? Was it during the night? We're not sure. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Get up." So maybe he was lying down. "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." And there we are back at this road. This road was about 95 miles long. And in case we didn't know, it's a desert road, not a lot of Holiday Inn expresses along there. And what do you take when you're going to go to a desert road? What do you take with you? So I don't know how far along from Samaria back to where Jerusalem Philip was, but the directive is go south, and he's headed south, go south now to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then the phone went dead. "Where on the road, Lord? I'd plug it into my GPS, but where?" And there was no answer, apparently. "Go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem." "It's 95 miles, Lord. Where on the road?" "Go south. Get up and go south to the road that descends." And so, what happened? Along the way, he meets this Ethiopian court official of the queen herself. Where had he come from? He had come from Ethiopia. Now, in those days, I understand Ethiopia spanned all of this, even part of Sudan, Somalia, coming up through Yemen and parts of Saudi Arabia. And so that was the queen's kingdom. And he was from somewhere a good ways away. Now, where exactly is Jerusalem? And this tiny 95-mile road is probably about as big as this dot on the pointer. He has come a considerable way. Go south on the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, because there's an appointment for you. A man is returning. He's headed back. And there's an appointment for you. Of course, this part wasn't part of the dialogue of the angel, was it? The angel just said, "Go south. I've got Philip has been up here a little bit north of Jerusalem and is coming back along the way preaching at those various villages. Suddenly, go south. There's an intersection of two lives that is about to happen." But you figure all that transpired, that Ethiopian official has come all of this way with those horses and chariot and entourage and all this way up here, and he's worshipped for a season. Maybe he was there for the Passover when all of these things happened to the Christ. And now he's returning. Humanly speaking, we might say the window of opportunity is closing. He's leaving without a full knowledge of things that... And Philip, where is he? Got to get him on that southbound road. Well, does that seem like a giant UPS logistics puzzle to put together? To have these two lives intersect? Does that remind you of anything from last week when Jerry spoke about... Jerry, come back up here and tell us about what it reminds you of and a little bit recap some from your message.
I suggested last week that it looked like a Rube Goldberg arrangement. Rube Goldberg was a cartoonist who drew these very complex machines that would achieve a very simple task. And the illustration I used last week was the automatic log feeder for a sitting room fireplace. And here's the overview. You have the fireplace on the left, and then a little ramp and a man sitting up, and there are logs behind him. And here's how this works. That is a tropical fish. And as the fire begins to die down and the temperature drops, the tropical fish begins to shiver from the cold. And the shivering tropical fish sends droplets of water up out of the fishbowl, and it gets that sponge wet. Well, when the sponge gets wet, it gets heavy. And so it comes down, pulls down the left side of that lever, and on the other end of the lever is a string attached to this man's hat. So when the sponge descends, the other side of the lever goes up and it pulls the man's hat off, and he jumps up to get his hat. And when he jumps up to get his hat, one of the logs rolls down the ramp and goes into the fireplace. Mission accomplished. And we said that looked a little bit like the experience of Cornelius. Cornelius was a God seeker. But Cornelius didn't know the gospel. And Cornelius prayed, and he saw a vision. An angel says, Cornelius, send some men to Joppa and get Peter. Well, Cornelius gets two of his servants and a military aide, and he sends them south to Joppa. They take 2 days to get to Joppa. Well, Peter's in Joppa, but Peter wasn't going to go to the house of a Gentile. So God gives Peter this vision of the sheet that comes down, and it's got all kinds of things in it. And he says, kill something and eat it. Oh, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, what God has declared pure, do not call that unclean. And at that point, the men arrive at the gate, and they call out, and the Spirit of God says, well, Peter, go with them, because I have sent them, and he entertains them. And then there's 2 more days of journey back up to Caesarea, where he meets with Cornelius and the assembled relatives and guests, and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius up in Caesarea.
So, here's one about Peter and Cornelius. And then here's one today about an Ethiopian official coming all this way up here, and the timing is impeccable. God's timing. And we would call that God's part, wouldn't we? God's part is to make sure that the Ethiopian does not leave before the message that is important gets to him. And so he sends an angel, another angel. These angels are busy these days. Get to Philip, wherever he is. Get up, Philip. Head down there onto the road. Philip is walking along on the road, apparently, and the Spirit whispers to him, go up and join that chariot. Philip hears the message. That's God's part. And that's only part of the equation, isn't it? I liked what Jerry said last week. Why did God send an angel to tell Peter to get ready to go? Why didn't just the angel talk to Cornelius? Here again, wouldn't it have been more efficient for an angel to stop that chariot as it's going down? Would have been more believable? Maybe so. It certainly would have been more impactful for this shining light angel to have stopped and talked to this Ethiopian. That's just apparently not the way God wants to do things. He wants to do things, but he wants to include us as well. And what was Philip's part? Philip's part, let's look at it. What did the angel say? Get up and go south. And Philip's part, the first part of Philip's part was to be obedient. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south. And what did he do? So he got up and went. Philip was obedient. It doesn't sound like rocket science, but without point number one, without Philip's obedience, God has chosen not to accomplish all that he wants to do apart from our obedience. Does that sound like heresy? It's not that God is dependent on our obedience, but God has chosen to include us in what he wants to do so that our obedience allows us to play a part in what he is wanting to accomplish. Philip, there's a road, a desert road. Go south. He was obedient. And you can apply this throughout the scriptures. When God wants to do something, and go ask why, he seems to include people in his plan. The first part that was Philip's part was to be obedient. The second was to be attentive. Then the Spirit said, he's walking along on this road, somewhere on that 95-mile long road, and here comes this entourage. Were they behind him, overtaking him? We don't know. Was he taking a break over there on the hill under one of those trees? And here comes this chariot procession? We just don't know. But what we do know is the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, you're watching this, you know, this chariot with this official, and if the artist was correct, the horses were draped with colors of the country and authority, and I can imagine that it was so, and there are extra horses with riders prepared to defend this high official, you know, from all the robbers. Remember, these desert roads were full of robbers, and word has gotten out, this guy's head of the treasury? I'll bet you there were some guards on that deal. Well, How does a word like this, go over and join this chariot, come to you? How does it strike you as it comes to you? Go over and join this chariot. What am I going to do? Run up? They're liable to one good with the sword on that guy on the right flank. I won't even get to the... Go over and join this chariot. So the obedience comes in again. He's attentive to the word to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So Philip ran up to it. What's the next part? What's the next part of Philip's part? He was others focused. Could he have stayed over under his shade tree? Could he have done any a number of other things that day? Could he have stayed north of Jerusalem? I'm having a great ministry. People are coming to the Lord. I'm baptizing nonstop these Samaritans. But he was others focused. He was attentive. He was obedient. And as he comes along this chariot, he's so others focused that he's engaged with this Ethiopian court official who is, of all things, reading from Isaiah. Perks up his ears, and in his other focusedness, he says, do you understand what you're reading? Listen, the Holy Spirit didn't say to him, when you get there, you will hear him reading Isaiah the prophet, and you are to say, do you understand what you're reading? That part didn't happen. The Holy Spirit said, go up and join this chariot. He went up and joined the chariot, and he's focused on this person and what's going on in the chariot, not focusing on how blistered his feet are from this hot desert road and any other thing that, let's face it, we are often preoccupied with about ourselves. Do you understand what you're reading? He's immediately engaged with what's going on. And then the fourth part. He was scripture ready. Scripture ready himself. The official says, well, how could I understand? Why don't you come up here and share with me? And who knows how long they rode, because it says that Peter, beginning with that scripture, that very scripture that the man was reading, began to preach the good news about Jesus to him. So God's part was to make sure Philip and this Ethiopian intersected. And he chose to have it happen somewhere on a 95-mile desert road. A chariot, a man of high class distinction, and a Jew. A man of another ethnicity and a Jew. Had he prepared Philip by being with the half-breeds up north? Had he prepared him to say, the gospel is for everyone? Is that part of the situation? Maybe so. Whatever the case, this obedient, attentive, others-focused, scripture-ready man was ready to do his part. So there's God's part and there's Philip's part. And I might say that Philip's part, we can transpose and say our part. And what would our part be? Is to be obedient. Let's just go through those same four. To be obedient to the Lord. How would the Lord direct you? And are you attentive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Where, you know, if there would be a sheet let down from heaven, I would probably be ready for that. If an angel told me to go south of that road on that 95-mile road south of Jerusalem and look for a chariot, I'd be ready for that now because I've read about it and you've read about it. But I don't, to my knowledge, neither of those has ever happened again. But what he does expect us to be is attentive, obedient, ready for whatever the Lord might bring that particular day into my life, into your life, our part. God is doing the creative orchestrating of not just a letter across the oceans or a note in a bottle, but a life with another life and intersecting them. And are we obedient? And are we attentive? And are we others focused? I don't suppose many of us are consciously walking in disobedience. We may become inattentive, however, in the busyness of our days, and it might go right past us that God has brought some opportunity, and we're hardly others focused, even in our obedience to the known will of God. And then, are we scripture ready? And what do we mean by this? Because I am completely intimidated by the fact that Philip was able to take Isaiah and preach the whole gospel from Isaiah. But what about you and me? Maybe being scripture ready is nothing more than applying the scripture that is most recently on your heart, the one you read this morning or yesterday morning or that you heard Sunday in Sunday school or in worship. And you come across a person and they're in tears or broken down, and you say, you know, I'm just reminded of what God showed me this morning. He is completely in charge. And you might think that was so, so weak, so pointless. I don't even know if it made sense. But you can be scripture ready with whatever word God has put recently in your heart. And I think that is key. You know, I love the ministry that Bob Putnam has on our church sign. Do anybody read what he has out there today? Maybe look at it on the way out there. I don't know, but something of God's Word. God's Word is so much more powerful than something you and I could say. And who knows what we say? It gives an avenue for God to speak way more powerfully than... I can't figure out what this person's true needs are, but God, through His Word, speaks. So be scripture ready. Maybe it's a Gospel of John like Gail gave to her nurse at her recent surgery. I don't know what it is, but be scripture ready. That's, I believe, our part. The lessons I'm taking from Philip's experience with this Ethiopian court official. Now, that sounds like pretty highfalutin stuff, right? I'd like to ask Henry to join me. And I'd like us to see how a recent story that Henry told me has maybe done exactly these things. God's doing some weavings, and he brought Henry into, as I recall, a shoe store, of all things. Did you have a sense, Henry, that God was directing you to that shoe store?
No.
What happened?
Well, to try to make a long story short, I went in with my favorite pair of shoes. They were about 25 years old, but high-priced, real good shoes. Nothing was wrong with them except the heel and sole didn't work anymore. They were worn out. So I sent them there to get them repaired. I said, how long is it going to take? He said, a week. I said, okay, I can do without them for a week. So he gives me a receipt, and the receipt says they'll be ready in a week. So in 10 days, I called him back and said, I'm coming to get my shoes. I want to make sure they're ready. He said, they aren't ready. So I said, when are they going to be ready? He said, I'm going to start working on them tomorrow. So I said, that's fine. He said, I'll call you when they get ready. I gave him another week. I called him back and said, I assume my shoes are ready. I want to come get them. He said, I'm sorry. We've been real busy. They're not ready. So the next time I went up there and I asked him, I told him I'm ready for my shoes. He said, I'm sorry, they still aren't ready. I said, well, would you please give me a specific date and I won't bother you anymore, but whenever that date is, I'm going to come back and I expect them to be ready. He said, I'll do it. So he said, Wednesday. So he calls me up Wednesday morning and said it's going to be late Wednesday afternoon. I said, well, I'll just wait till Thursday morning. He said, that's fine. So I come Thursday morning, and he says, all I got to do is shine them for you. So he's shining them. It's a one-man operation. While he's doing this, he's answering the telephone. Two customers came in that he had to wait on. He's doing all of this. And finally, they get ready. And I gave them to him and told him, thank you so much. I'd already paid for them a month ago. I told him, I said, thank you so much. These are my favorite shoes. I appreciate it so much. He said, I appreciate your patience. Now, folks, that was not me, humanly speaking, having all that patience and being that kind. And I don't think I would have been that way if it hadn't been for what we've been hearing here week after week after week. I'm going to see that man again if I have to go there on a special mission. I could have never talked to him about the gospel the way Philip talked to the eunuch if I had reacted the way I wanted to react. But what I've been hearing caused me to be calm, to be kind. Let your kindness be shown to all men. The Lord is at hand.
So, good word. So, listen, the Spirit was prompting him, checking him, and he was attentive. He was others-focused toward that shoe repair guy. And now, we're going to pray, and we are already praying, for Henry to be able to go back and do number four, deliver the truth, the scripture truth, to this man. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now you might think, thank you, Henry, you might think, wait a minute. What was that, Russ? He's going to be soul winning? Good. You might think, I don't know any chariots in any 95-mile Gaza roads and any Corneliuses and all of the other. Yeah, that's true. But there are shoe repairs and Walmart and this and that and everything else. Are you and I being obedient, attentive, focusing on those others, and ready with the scriptures? You might not see that shoe cobbler say, look, there's water, Henry. Take me down and baptize me right now. No, that's the Lord's part. If that's what he wants you to do, that's what he'll do. But you be ready with those scriptures. I like your idea, to make a specific appointment to go back to that man. You have preserved a witness with him. Go back. And how's the Lord prompting you? Can we let the story of Philip with this Ethiopian official help us get off dead center and be more proactive in this way? Let's stand together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak with a whole lot more power than I was able to deliver this morning. This message of yours, this good news message of yours, cannot be kept to ourselves. I just am so thankful, and I'll bet everyone in here is so thankful, that you moved heaven and earth to bring some way for the truth of the good news to intersect with each of us. But do we have that same readiness to be used by you to have that truth intersect with someone else who needs it? Would you help us, Lord? You've apparently helped Henry, because even of this series, to be more focused and engaged with this. Would you help all of us in the same way? We ask this, Lord Jesus, by your mercy and your grace in our lives, your continuing mercy and grace. Amen.